Welcome back to our Sunday morning Bible study home church video. And today we're going to wrap up our study in the book of 1 John. And it's really such a helpful conclusion to the book to kind of remind us of some of the major themes we find throughout the book of 1 John and really help us focus on here at the end what it means to pray in a way that pleases God, what it means to walk in holiness, and how important it is that we understand that God has revealed Himself to us most fully in Jesus Christ, and that our appropriate response is to worship the one true God who has revealed Himself to us in Jesus and to avoid all idolatry. So that's kind of where we're going today. I invite you to pray with me. God, thank you for the gift of this day, and thank you for your word, and thank you for Christ. And I pray that you would help us to better understand what it looks like to pray faithfully, to live faithfully, and to walk in a way that's pleasing to you and that brings your kingdom to pass here on this earth. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to listen to 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. John writes, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him." Now here at the very beginning, there's some, for me, it was a very helpful corrective on understanding how it is that God calls us to pray. And that idea that if we know that He hears us when we pray, that we have everything that we ask from Him. At first, when you read that, you think, well, maybe I can just ask for anything in prayer and know that God hears me and that He'll answer my prayers. But there's that interesting thing there in verse 14. I think it's a really important qualifier to understand what kind of prayers we can be confident that God will answer, and also to help us think more clearly about what it is that we ought to be praying for ourselves and for our church and for others in our lives. Listen again to what he says in verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." As I read that, as I worked through the study notes this week in preparation for this lesson, one of the things that stood out to me and I was convicted of is that oftentimes I think my prayer life and the things that I'm focused on praying for others would oftentimes be the same things that non-believers would be praying for themselves and for others in their lives. So maybe some examples. If one of my children is taking a big test at school, it would be normal and kind of my normal approach to pray for them that they would get a good grade, that they would do well. Or if they're in an athletic competition, that they would play well or that they would do well. Or if I have a friend who is ill, that he would be restored to health. Or if I have a friend who's looking for a job, that the Lord would provide a job for them. And as I thought about those prayer requests, I don't think that there's anything necessarily bad about those prayer requests, but sometimes God doesn't answer those prayer requests in the way that I think He ought to answer them. And there's nothing perhaps distinctly Christian about some of those things that I'm praying for. So it may or may not be in God's will that someone will be restored to physical health, or it may or may not be God's will that someone would do well in a test or perform well in an athletic competition or find a job in town, that it may or may not be God's will to answer those prayer requests in exactly the way that I have prayed for them. And so what would it mean for me to pray more for God's will to come to pass in my life and in the lives of other people? And so one of the things that I think we can be confident that God wants to do in our lives is to conform us more into the image of Jesus Christ. And so it's got me thinking, praying these things according to God's will, making me ask the question, how often am I praying for others in my life, others in my circle of influence, to be conformed more into the image of Jesus Christ in the face of whatever challenges or obstacles that they're facing in their life during that season? And I want to challenge you to think about that as well. That yes, it's fine for us to pray for all these things that come to our minds, things that would be normal human desires, things that we would want to see come to pass in our lives and the lives of others. But in addition to those things, the things that we can be most confident that would be in accordance with God's will would be things that relate specifically to our spiritual life and God's fruit coming forth in our lives and in the lives of others. So I want you to think about that. The people in your life, if it's yourself first, that as you're praying for yourself, that you would pray that God would conform you more into the image of Jesus, that you would live more of a holy life that He calls you to live. For other people in your life, and maybe it's your children or other people who are younger, who are entrusted to your care or who are part of your family, to pray specifically for them this week that God, by His Holy Spirit, maybe first would draw them to Himself, would give them faith in Jesus, they would believe the gospel and experience eternal life. And then that second prayer request for you to have kind of up and running in your mind is that God would be at work conforming them more and more into the image of Jesus, that they may experience the abundant life that God would have for them to know, and that they would bear fruit in this world for God's kingdom. And that may mean at some points along the way that they experience hardship, that they experience difficulty. But our primary goal in life is not to pray for an ease of life. Our primary goal is not even to pray that they would succeed in all the same things that everyone else in life is pursuing, but that there would be something distinctly Christian in the way that we pray for ourselves and for others in our lives. And those are the things that I want to challenge you, just as I'm challenging myself, to pray for more. The things that I know that would be in accordance with God's will, that I'd be conformed more into the image of Jesus, that I would live a holy life, I mean, all that it means to experience the full and abundant life that God would have me to know in Christ, and that would be the center of my prayer life, and not just the peripheral things that all of us, believers and non-believers alike, pursue in this world. So that's the first big thing that I took from this section of 1 John, is the focus of my prayer life being refined to being more in accordance with what I know would be God's will to come to pass on this earth, and focusing less and less maybe on those things that I'm not sure if it's ultimately God's will to come to pass. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin, that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. So, if we think about the sin that leads to death, ultimately, if we think about the full flow of the New Testament, that sin that leads to ultimate death is to reject Jesus Christ as God's Son and as our Savior. So, eternal life is to believe in Jesus Christ and to live the life that He calls us to live, to place our faith in the saving work that He did for us on the cross. So, the only sin that ultimately leads to death and eternal separation from the Lord is to reject Jesus Christ, God's Son, who He sent for our salvation. So there's some clarity there. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him and the evil one does not touch him. The other thing that John emphasizes here at the close of this letter is the importance of us pursuing a holy life and not allowing ourselves to return time and time again to those same old sins that we've always been engaged in. That God calls us to reject the things of the world and to pursue righteousness and holiness as He's revealed Himself to us in Christ. That if we keep on sinning with no thought to repentance, with no thought to restoration, with no thought to putting those things behind us, turning and living and walking in a new way, that we need to really examine our hearts. It's not that we're going to be perfect. John's already addressed that earlier in the letter of 1 John, that none of us is going to be perfect in this life. But the general bent and the general desire of our lives, those of us who've placed our faith in Christ, ought to be, in keeping with that prayer, that we would ask things that are in accordance with God's will, that our lives would be conformed to God's will as He's revealed Himself to us in Jesus, and that it really does matter how believers and followers of Jesus live their life in this world. That He's called us to be set apart, that He's called us to be different, and to live in accordance with His will so that we might, one, know the joy of His salvation, and two, that we might be salt and light in the world that God's placed us in. Verse 19, we know that we're from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that verse 20, I think is so instructive for us. He says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. If we want to know what God is like, you and I don't have to wonder. We don't have to sit in a room and kind of assign to God all the highest superlatives that we could think of. That God's omnipresent, that He's omniscient, that all the things that are the best and the biggest, we just ascribe those kind of arbitrarily or randomly to God. But that ultimately we know God as He reveals Himself to us on the pages of Scripture and the acts of salvation and redemption that He's done in history on behalf of His people. And ultimately, most fully, we know Him and who He's revealed Himself to be to us in Jesus. I read this book one time. It's one of the better theology books that I've read. It's fairly short, fairly accessible, by a guy named Michael Reeves. And the book's title is Rejoicing in Christ. And one of the points that he makes there for us who are followers of Jesus is that what God calls us to is to place our eyes and our hearts on who God has revealed Himself to be in Jesus Christ and to make sure that is the controlling picture that we have in our minds as we think about who is God. And if you read back into the Old Testament or even in the works of the New Testament, and if there's any understanding of God that doesn't line up with who He has revealed Himself to be to us in Jesus, then that picture of God that you have in your mind is someone other than the one true living God. That our picture of who God is most fundamentally must be shaped by our understanding of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so I challenge you in your own personal relationship with the Lord to make sure that the God that you're praying to, that the God you live in relationship is the one true and living God, reflected on the pages of Scripture, and ultimately most fully reflected in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That is the one true God that we've been called to worship and to live our lives for. And so we focus our hearts and our minds on Jesus because that's how we understand most fully who God is. Verse 22, little children, keep yourselves free from idols. What's the fundamental nature of sin? Oftentimes, you and I think of sin as just doing wrong actions or perhaps even believing wrong things. But thinking about sin as idolatry, I think, is such a more powerful and helpful and more personal understanding of what sin is. So if you think back to the opening pages of Scripture, when sin first entered the world in Adam and Eve, the thing that happened there was not so much that they just made some idol and started worshiping some thing that they had created. But ultimately, the deceiver or the accuser, Satan, called God's character into question. Did God really say, fill in the blank? And so their understanding of who God is was called into question, and they started to believe in a different narrative or a different understanding of who God is. And they started to choose what they thought was a preferable option. Now think about sin in your own life in that way, that it's not just a wrong action, but it's a wrong understanding of who God is as the creator of all things, who is also your redeemer, who is also desires to provide for your every need, to fulfill the desires of your heart if you will walk in fellowship, if you walk in faithfulness to Him. And sin is your belief that some other God or some other person can really provide that which God claims that He can provide. I think about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. You see sin there kind of as this calling into question God's word in Jesus' life. And at every point, Jesus responds faithfully with a rebuttal of Scripture and also this understanding of who God is and that He was going to ultimately provide for His needs in a way that Satan could not provide for His needs. I want you to think about sin in your own life in those terms. When you are faced with an opportunity to do something that you know is outside of God's will for your life, that ultimately the battle is not just, am I going to do this action or am I not going to do this action? Ultimately, the battle lies in your heart, and am I going to bow my knee to the one true and living God who's revealed Himself to me in Jesus, or am I going to bow my knee to these false idols who claim to provide for me that which only God can provide for me? As I thought about sin on those terms in my own life, it made it much more personal, and it made it also this desire that I have to be faithful to the God who took on flesh, went to the cross on my behalf, so that I might be forgiven of my sins and that I might have eternal and abundant life. That I want my loyalty and my allegiance to be fully with this one true God and not with the false gods that would promise to provide what God only can provide in the end. So just wrapping up the book of 1 John, I want to encourage you to pray in accordance with God's will. And the things that we know will be in accordance with God's will is that our hearts and our lives be conformed more into the image of Jesus Christ, and that we would bear fruit for Him in this world. And then maybe secondarily, pray for those other things that are on your heart and your mind, but primarily pray for those things that you know would be in accordance with God's will. Secondly, pursue holiness. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Know that that is the calling that God's given us, to know Him as He's revealed Himself to us in the person and work of Jesus. And as we focus our hearts and our minds on who Jesus is, then God does this sanctifying work, conforming us more and more into the image of Jesus. And this really amazing thing can start happening in our lives, that others see the character of Christ, not perfectly, but hopefully increasingly on display in our lives, and they're drawn to Jesus by how we live. And finally, pursue faithfulness to this one true God, and don't believe the lies and the promises of false gods or idols that claim to have your best interests at heart, that claim to provide those things that only God can provide. And as we move into that type of Christian maturity and that type of Christian faithfulness, I think God will continue to do even more than we can begin to ask or imagine in and through us as individuals, in and through us as a church. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, give us a heart to know You as You've revealed Yourself to us most fully in Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us a heart that is consumed more and more with Your kingdom coming to pass here on earth, even as it is in heaven. And help us to pray distinctly Christian prayers, that we would see the fruits of Your Spirit on display in our lives, in the lives of those that we love, in the life of our fellowship here as a church. And we pray that You would help us, as we look to Jesus, to trust You and Your character and Your care for us, and that we would not believe the false lies that joy or hope or meaning is found in anything or anyone apart from You. Make us more and more faithful as Your people. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.